This evening I'm going to read Psalm 103, which is among the most loved scriptures in all of the Bible. It's been a source of great comfort, sustaining strength. It's been a source of great assurance that God's forgiveness of our sin is complete, beyond what you could measure from the east or the west. It's an infinite distance. But David begins and ends this psalm with thanksgiving. He's blessing the Lord, and he's addressing his soul. Don't forget how good God has been. So we'll read the psalm in its entirety, a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us, and as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving to God. In the fall of 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued two landmark statements. The first was the famous Gettysburg Address, in which President Lincoln commemorated the fields of Gettysburg to those who died to preserve and expand liberty in our own nation. The other statement, just weeks before the Gettysburg Address, may be a bit surprising, but on October 3rd, 1863, President Lincoln called the entire nation to set apart the fourth Thursday as a day of thanksgiving and praise to God, who had been so gracious and kind and showered our nation with such great blessings. Lincoln wrote, "It has seemed to me fit and proper that the gracious gifts of the Most High should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. So Lincoln set apart the fourth Thursday of November. Tomorrow, we celebrate it as a day of thanksgiving and praise to what he called, who he addressed God as our beneficent Father, meaning a God who is lavish and kind to us. Apparently, in the midst of the worst war America had ever experienced, Abraham Lincoln felt and believed it was the duty of our nation to set aside a day to thank God. And in the text of that proclamation, he called on our nation to thank God despite the lamentable civil strife and horror of war, because God was still providing for our needs. God was still lavishing goodness on us. There were still laws being obeyed. There was still a nation that had a government functioning. And that he called on our nation to both thank God and to turn to God in repentance over its perversity and disobedience. And there might be some who might have been tempted then to think, well, Lincoln's proclamation of thanksgiving was inappropriate, offensive, in the midst of an entire war. But Lincoln knew very well the tragedies and horrors of the war, perhaps better than anyone, at least from the standpoint as president. Lincoln addressed the war in the proclamation as a war in horror unequaled up to that time in America, in which literally tens of thousands of people automatically, instantly became widows, orphans, sufferers, and mourners in a lamentable conflict. But he addressed the nation and reminded our nation that we are not to forget the Lord's benefits. We're not to forget the Lord's goodness. In the midst of the hard times, Lincoln called this nation to address our hard times by remembering to be thankful to God for the good that he does, because he's the source of every good. In the midst of severe buffetings of war, the nation was to remember the blessings that God had given us, that God is faithful, that God is forgiving, that God is good, that God is still a provider as our faithful Father, and that as we thank him and look to him, he would carry us through the valley of the shadow of suffering. So gratitude in the midst of conflict. Not unlike King David in this passage, who is calling himself and his nation to remember the benefits that God has given. You notice in the passage begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," not with half of me, not in a half-hearted way, but all that is within me, with my whole being, bless his holy name. And then he ends the psalm, verse 22, "Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's a personal call that King David lays on himself to remember to bless the Lord. David knew the signs of ingratitude in his own life. And so Psalm 103 begins by exhorting his inner self to remember God's goodness. And in between verse 1 and verse 22, he gives reasons to praise the Lord. He acknowledges we need to be controlled and shaped in our love for God by the Word of God, so that thanksgiving will flow from our lives. Our praise is to come from the inner heart of gratitude because our hearts are shaped and surrendered to the Word of God. And David knew that God rejects worship when our hearts are cold towards God, when we're indifferent to God. We're told in Isaiah 29:13 that God was far from his people because their hearts were cold towards God and indifferent and unbelieving. Sometimes people are tempted to think and to say, well, if my mind is seeking God, then my heart won't really seek him. As if the mind and the heart are in conflict with one another. But David and the scriptures would disagree. God says, love me with all your mind. Love me with all your heart. Love me with all your soul. And certainly there are people who, yes, have a lifeless faith, a cold intellectual understanding of God that isn't accompanied by a heart devotion. But when you think about it, Psalm 103 shows us how much the heart depends on the mind. David addresses his soul. And what is the soul? It is the mind. The seat of the soul is the mind. The seat of the soul is the heart. The seat of the soul is the will. The seat of the soul is the emotions. We're an integrated whole. And when the light of the Lord is shining through a mind that is grateful to God, the result will be a heart that is filled with the assurance of God's steadfast and unchanging love. So David, in his mind, reflects on the goodness of God, humbles himself before God, and it warms his heart to be grateful to God. The mind shapes the heart. So he's calling on himself, remember the goodness of the Lord God Almighty. Now, David stirs his heart to be grateful to God by remembering what God has done for him. And we read in verses 1 through 5 what the blessings that God has given him are and how they should make David grateful. In verses 6 through 14, you read how David loves the Lord in response because of God's loving kindness in salvation to him. And then the psalm ends in 17 through 22 with just an awesome wonderment at the greatness and goodness of God. And just a few, really three wonderful blessings that the Lord gives his soul. First of all, there's forgiveness. What could be more significant to praise our God for than forgiveness? God gives us many material blessings for which we ought to praise him and thank him. Whatever blessings we have are given for spiritual ends, so that we might learn to trust God more, so that we might learn to be thankful to God, so that we might share the good things from our lives with others. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But of all the blessings of God, the one we stand in the greatest need for is forgiveness. What would it matter if we gain the whole world and we lose our own soul before God? If this psalm just came to an end in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, we would have enough for all of eternity to praise the Lord for, because at great cost to himself, he sent his Son into this world to pay the penalty for our sin so that our sins are wiped away. And David goes into even more detail about God's forgiving iniquities when he writes, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions. You couldn't measure east and west in that day. It was a distance they weren't capable of measuring. And what David is saying is, my sins, my past sins that would haunt me and suffocate me and make me feel as if God would not accept me, those sins have been thrown away a measureless distance from God, so that God receives me fully and loves me wholly, for my sins are forgiven. God's forgiveness is complete, and David is calling himself to remember God's forgiveness. And as he remembers his sin and the magnitude of his guilt, he is reassured and filled with joy that God has forgiven all the guilt of his sin. When we remember our sins, when we confess our sins to God as believers, we do that with the assurance that God forgives and forgets completely. And therefore, that forgiveness causes our hearts to well up with thankfulness. And then he says, well, he pairs that, if you look at verse 3 again, with heals all your diseases. Now, since God certainly heals our physical diseases, but David is addressing his soul. And so the truth I want to lay before us to encourage you is that God provides cleansing from the power and corrupting influence of sin. August Toplady, in the hymn Rock of Ages, has a beautiful verse in which he speaks of the gospel. May your mercy, Lord, he says, be of sin its double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's a picture of what we experience all through our life. A progressive and powerful cleansing of thoughts and attitudes and actions from sin. What a cause of grateful praise. We see the light of the Lord has cast out the darkness. We see growth in our love for the Lord. And yes, we see physical healings that remind us of the faithfulness of God. We just praise the Lord this year for the faithfulness of God in physical healings, but also in the cleansing of the effects of sin in our life. We become a more loving people, a more faithful people, a more patient people. Those are miracles of the grace of God. So we see forgiveness, we see cleansing power, but we also see redemption. He redeems your life from the pit. There have been circumstances in our life where we wondered, how would we ever get through this? How would we ever be sustained through it? And God, in his saving power, has brought us through. God has given us the strength and comfort we've so desperately needed. God's redemption is a redemption of rescue. He rescues us from the bondage of sin. He rescues us from the power of sin. He rescues us from the guilt of sin. He rescues us from illness, and he brings us into safety, and then we're told he crowns us. You know, that's a symbol of, it's a beautiful symbol, dignity and honor. And God takes us out of the pit of sin, and he elevates us to be his sons and his daughters. The crown of honor that we receive from our great God. And then we close with this wonderful truth that God's love is higher than the heavens. His steadfast love is higher than the heavens. You know, you can't measure the heavens. You can look up in the sky. You can see some distance, but you could never measure the extent of the heavens, and you can never measure the personal love of God for you and me. But it's not an abstract love. It's a love that's directed personally to us. The Apostle Paul found his place in God's great love when he wrote, "He was crucified with Christ, and he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. And he lived by faith in God." You know, all things in our life, even when we do not understand why or how they're there, behind it all is the love of God, who loves his children and whose love keeps us and cares for us and sustains us and strengthens us. So God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for pardon. O soul, remember. There is the continual cleansing power from the corruption and power of sin. Sanctification. O soul, remember. There's redemption from the pit. Remember. There's healing of our diseases. Remember. And there's a crown of dignity. We're sons and daughters of God. Remember. And as we remember, let it be like a warm fire when you come in from a cold, cold experience outside. You know, and you warm, as if you would warm yourself before a fire. It comforts you. It strengthens you. It assures you. Let these blessings be like a warm fire, that as you're grateful for them, they will warm you, they will comfort you, and they will strengthen you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so gracious and so good. Oh God, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that you have made us your sons and daughters, and that you will care for us far greater than any mother or father can care for their children. That you are a God who has redeemed us from so many difficult situations, and greatest of all, redeemed us from the power and the guilt of sin. May our lives be an offering of thanksgiving to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.